are not as we would hope. The day's coming when God will make things right. We're not going to be in Psalm 46 today. We're starting a new time, a new book in God's Word. We're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. I don't know what you think of when you think of the book of Colossians. Maybe you don't think anything. Maybe you've never read it. Well, stick around because we're going to read it together. The book of Colossians is an extraordinary book. It's one of the best pictures that we have of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. We can unpack it a little bit more, but to know that God worked and orchestrated events in Bible times that led Paul to write this letter to a church he had never been to and perhaps never even ever got to visit. But it was seemingly a young church. And like most churches, there were trouble. There was things that were needed to be figured out. But Paul's giving some of the most basic instructions in the Christian life. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what the gospel is, and what that means to us. And our time in Colossians, well, how can I say this? It's going to be quick. Do you know the difference between living in Scandinavia and the equator? Yes, sir, you do. The last 6 months are evidence of the difference, right? Yeah, we felt that. But there are advantages. There are advantages to living in Scandinavia because when spring comes, we love it. But there's also something that happens when summer comes. And one of the most extraordinary things that you get in Scandinavia that you do not get if you live on the equator is the sunrises and sunsets that hang in the sky for hours. If you've ever lived on the equator near the equator, you know when the sun goes down, it drops like a rock, right? And there's a flash. There's like this instant where you get to see these colors, but then it's gone. And then it's black. Well, here, we get those colors for hours. We get to savor the colors that would be there at the equator, but they flash right by us. That's part of the reward, I think, for living in such a dark, cold place. Why am I going there? Well, our trip through Colossians is going to be a little bit more like living on the equator. We are going to take 8 weeks to walk through a book that I would really like to take 8 months to walk through. But I think this is something that we do sometimes, is we take our studies of Scripture at different kind of time frames, and it helps us look, having maybe a little bit more of an overview. But regardless, I can't wait. Because as glorious as the most beautiful sunset as you've ever seen, Colossians reveals even more beauty. Because as this book, we are gifted with the opportunity to look upon our Savior. And may the result of our time in this book be that we may see his beauty. We may wonder more deeply over his glory, over his grace, that we are transformed to love him and serve him more. Well, let's pray to that end before we read from his word. Almighty God, we gather in your name. We are thankful to be your children. We are thankful for the privilege to sit and gather and worship. We gather today without any threat of harm, a threat or of rest, of being disturbed by authorities or mobs. God, for this freedom that we have to worship, we thank you. We ask that we would use that freedom to proclaim you with our lives, with our words. God, that Christ would shine out of us. And Father, for how we have limited that by being silent when we should speak. God, by living contrary to you. God, by putting our trust in ourselves or in man or in anything else, God, forgive us. God, today we want to walk in the newness of life. God, today we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we want to understand who you are, your purposes, what you desire to do in us and through us. So God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would magnify your word, you would use your word. God, that through your word, the word of God, we would see the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit of God would help us and empower us to live godly in Christ Jesus. To you, God, we give the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians, after Romans, after 1 and 2 Corinthians, we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. I hope you have a Bible. Read along with me. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, friends, there's a lot here. The question that really this text answers for us is, what does the gospel do? We have it here plainly before us. What does the gospel do? But before we answer the question, what does the gospel do, I want to ask four questions and try to answer them. The basic ones we get kind of in verse 1 and 2. Maybe it's obvious, but we can ask the question nonetheless. It says, Paul, an apostle. Well, who is Paul? We're not going to unpack that today, but if you don't know who Paul is, we get a full biography of him in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 54, through the beginning of chapter 8. Then it continues in chapter 9 through verse 1 through 31, and then really the rest of the book of Acts, chapters 13 to the end, is this picture of who Paul is. There's also some good insight on Paul from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and even a little sidebar in Philippians, chapter 3. In short, Paul was a persecutor of the church, someone violently opposed to the church, with all that he had that God converted. Friends, application number one. We should do what Jesus said and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those people. I wonder today who the most violent oppressor and persecutor of Christianity is. And I wonder if we've ever prayed for them. I wonder who in Sweden is a person that stands against Christianity. We should pray for them. Wouldn't it be amazing if God completely transformed someone who's a persecutor into a vehicle of praise? So who is Paul? That's Paul. Question number two, why is he so hard to understand? Well, he's a lawyer. Is that enough said? Yeah, Paul was a lawyer. That was his legal training. But I want you to understand that when Paul is speaking, it is Paul, but it is also God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul. To see this real carefully, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is really important. Because this is Paul, an apostle, writing a letter, but this is also the very word of God. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you start at verse 16, Peter's going to help us with this. Peter says this, he says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." I know we're on a different page here, but Peter is reminding his audience that he heard the voice of God at the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? It's in the Gospels. It's in the Gospels three times. So we understand this was a big moment in time. He said, "I heard the very voice of God. God speak. This is my beloved Son." What does he say? He says, "So we wait for more voices from God." He says, no. He says, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." He's saying, my experience on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the voice of God, I'll tell you what, that was real, but we've got something better. We have the more sure word of prophecy revealed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And then here, this is important, verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by God's very word." So this is an important idea for us to grasp. They're carried along by the Holy Spirit. That in the Bible, God is carrying along, if you will, the authors. Why is this important? God's purpose of the Christian life is not to eradicate what we are. We are made in the image of God, and we're all made very, very different. So there's this work of sanctification that God does in our lives that makes us more and more like Christ. But how can I say it? The most sanctified version of me is going to be very, very different from the most sanctified version of Diego. Yes, it's Christ in us, but he's using us. He's not wiping us clean. Who you are, how God has made you, your gifts, your weaknesses, is part of you. So Paul sounds like Paul. John sounds like John. When the Holy Spirit was guiding people to the lawn, it wasn't that they just went into a trance and they're just writing this message. It was God using them. And friends, why is this important? Because we can expect God to use us as we are. No, not to get more revelation, but to do his will. God carries us along. And he wants to carry us along to be his voice. To be his light, to be salt and light. And so Paul sounds like hard. Why is he hard to understand? Well, he's a lawyer. Perhaps he's hard to understand because, can I say it? Your brain has been turned to mush by all your screen time. Friends, I don't know that we've gotten smarter in 2,000 years. Our attention span, click, it's a little short. We tune out awful, awful early. There's not enough bling. There's not enough sound and lights. Reading the Bible, it's so, oh. Can I say a gentle word to you YouTube disciples? You should spend 1 hour in your Bible for every hour you spend on YouTube, at least. And in fact, maybe more, 1-to-1 ratio. Secondly, you should stop listening to teachers and podcasts that you have no idea who they are, you have no idea what they believe, and maybe more importantly, or at least as importantly, you don't have no idea of what the character of their life is. You see, in the local church, the people that are teaching the word of God, you are to know that they are followers of God. There's a high criteria of the standard of their life. This is how we know that someone's walking godly, that they're a reliable source. And there are reliable sources on the internet. There are also a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. And more than just click and listen, click and listen, God wants us to dig into his word and do the word. Well, that's two questions. We've got to keep going. Who are the Colossians? Glad you asked. The Colossians were the people who lived in Colossae. There you go. Well, why don't we want to know more? Well, we can dig up a little bit more. Sometimes people ask, why don't you give like a whole big historical background to the book? That's not a bad thing. But friends, we believe the scripture is sufficient in itself. It's not a bad thing to dig up and to say, oh, what is the history behind this, the setting, and understand the culture? These things are helpful. But the Bible is enough. What we see in the Word of God. And sometimes we get distracted. Last question, why does this matter to me? Why should we even sit here this morning and listen to the book of Colossians? What does this have to do with me? I mean, the times are a-changing. This is 2,000 years old, right? Culture's advanced. Society's advanced. We're more sophisticated? Well, maybe not. I mean, they did not have Siri to guide them, did they? How did they do it? They couldn't ask AI. One thing I want you to know is you and I are more like the people in Colossae than we could possibly imagine. Besides, this is the eternal word of God. It's timeless. The message does not need to change. Why? Because people have not changed. You see, this book is far more relevant than all the latest pop psychology, the latest research, the latest advances. We are still broken, fallible, sinful people who need salvation. And this book is about the Savior. Let's dig into it. Let's try to see if we can answer this question. What does the gospel do? We're going to see 6-7 things here. Number one is in verse 2. The gospel gives grace and peace. What does the gospel do? It gives grace and peace. In that order, These two things are in the Bible repeatedly, and they're always in this order. It's never peace and grace, because there is no peace without grace. If you want to know peace, you need to know what grace is. No grace, no peace. The gospel gives grace and peace. Number two, we'll go kind of fast. In verse 3, the gospel gives thanksgiving. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. We're thankful. We should be thankful, Paul says, in all things. That's the will of God, after all. So not just for sunshine, not just for spring. We can be thankful for dark days. We should be thankful for dark days. We should be thankful for trials. Oh, friends, I know this is hard. I'm not so good at this. I should be thankful when people misunderstand me. Ah, really? Yeah. You know why? Because here's an opportunity for me to turn to God, to seek grace. It's trusting that God's at work. Thanksgiving. The gospel gives thanksgiving. We're going to move on. Verse 4. The gospel gives love for all the saints. He says, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now, saints is not Catholic Church, the saints, okay? We're not talking about Joseph and Bartholomew and Saints Teresa and Sovidor, all those people. Literally, the called out ones. We're thankful for the ones who've been called out from darkness to light. We're thankful for the holy ones, we might say. That's us. Should we call each other that? Saint Elias. How's that sound? I like that. What do you think? Saint Spencer. It has a ring. We're saints. If you've been called out, and this is it, we've been translated from darkness to light. And we have to love each other. Not an option, friends. We talked about this last weekend. We are to love all of God's children because all of God's children are God's beloved. Not just the saints you like, or not just the saints that think like you. We are commanded to love one another, to pursue one another, to care for one another. Wow, we need God's help for that. Going on, verse 5, the gospel gives a hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, this is interesting. Check the wording out. It's a hope laid up for you in heaven. It's not a hope of heaven for you. It's a hope laid up in heaven. I wonder what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. The hope laid up for you in heaven is Christ. Our reward is Christ. It is being with Jesus. The gospel gives us an insatiable appetite for Christ. We cannot wait. An old hymn says it this way, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. We are going to be face to face with our Savior. We are going to be not separated by time, by sin, by our fuzzy unbelief. We'll be with Christ. A more modern version, if you will, surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Friends, we are going to be in heaven, and Christ is our inheritance. So this desire for the next, knowing we're here with a purpose, but where our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven. What does the gospel do? Continue on, verse 6. It bears fruit and increases. He says, the word of truth, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you and indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does also among you since the day you heard it. Friends, this is what the gospel does. It bears fruit. It sometimes takes time. There's sometimes seasons of winter. There's dormant times. But the gospel bears fruit. It transforms us. There's a lot of transforming that needs to be done. And yet, this is what the gospel does. It makes us more like Christ. Instead of the works of the flesh that you and I were all filled with, those are replaced with the fruit of the Spirit. This is certainly what the gospel does, because nothing else can do this. The last thing, at least in these verses, that we learn about the gospel, verse 7, is the gospel makes us pray. Paul's thoughts as he's talking about the gospel, as he's thinking about the Colossian church, the most natural thing in the world for him to do is to pray. What is he telling him? He's saying, look, guys, I wanted you to know, first and foremost, I thank God for you. I thank God for you because I see these things. I see what the gospel is doing in your life, your love for others, the fruit that it's bearing, the hope that you have laid up for heaven, the love that you have for all the saints. I see this, and I thank God, because that is a work of the grace of God. That doesn't happen by ourselves. We can't manufacture that, even though sometimes we try. But the gospel makes us pray, because it makes us realize how needy we are, but how great, how much greater than our need, the supply of the riches of the glory of Christ is found in Christ. And so Paul, God through the Holy Spirit, preserves a prayer of Paul. And I love this because it's almost like an opportunity for me to compare my prayer life with the life of the Apostle Paul. Can I make the assumption that you pray? I hope so. We're going to assume that. But, you know, the question you and I should ask ourselves is, what do we pray for? What does our prayer life look like? And do you think maybe God preserved some prayer in Scripture to be kind of a model to help guide and form and shape and remind us, what should we pray for? I would say what the Apostle Paul is praying for is important. That is not to say that your prayers are not important. You can pray for your aunt's knee. That's okay. You can pray that your cat gets better. That is okay. That is not insignificant to God. God says, bring all your requests to God with thanksgiving. If there is a burden on your heart, it is not too small to bring before God. But friends, I think our prayers, they're anemic. We ask too little of God. And here we get a glimpse. What are the things that we should be seeking God's face for? The gospel makes us pray. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you. And here comes the prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is saying that we might be filled. We talked on Thursday with the men about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. That idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much an experience as an ongoing need in your life and mine. That we need God's strength and power to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You can't do it on your own. Have you tried? How's that work for you? Are you good at keeping God's commandments? Can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength on your own? Can you keep away from the things on your own that you know you shouldn't do? Can you do the things that you're supposed to do on your own strength? No, you need to be empowered by God, submitted to Him. And he starts here saying, you need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Friend, if our knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, if that was somehow like a gas tank on a car, what would the gauge of your life say? How would that gas gauge read in your life? I think some of you are running on empty. Some of you are running dry. Your tank is just about out. The knowledge of God in your life, the spiritual wisdom, the understanding, there's a lot more room in that tank. God wants us to be filled. You wonder why your life is such chaos? You wonder why you keep running in circles? You wonder why there's an absence of peace? We've bypassed our central and deepest need in our life. I wonder, where could I get a knowledge of God? I mean, if only God had preserved that somehow for us, right? If he had only, like, taken what we should be and the revelation of who he is and somehow preserved it, like, in a book. You and I have an extraordinary privilege to know God. Do you see the depth of this prayer? It's an extraordinary prayer. To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not saying, well, I hope you get a little smarter. I hope you kind of get a little chunk of spiritual wisdom, a little nugget. No, God's saying, ask big. Paul's praying for the Colossians. I hope you get it all. Friends, this is where our poverty begins. One little note, it says that you may be filled with the knowledge. It would be better rendered and understood that you may be being filled. This is an ongoing, continuous thing. This is not a one and done. Was this really such a big deal? Does that really matter? Let me tell you, let's read verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, that's a destination. That's something to set our sights on. Can I tell you why verse 10 is not happening in your life? Because verse 9 is not happening. You want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? You want to be fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work? It comes from knowing God. Romans says it this way, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, we're going to get to in Colossians chapter 3. Friends, we have this need of input, the word of God, to meditate, to pray, to think on, and to be seeking God for His help. Friends, the Christian life is not so mysterious. Jesus said it very simply, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. By the way, those three phrases, it's actually asking, seeking, and knocking. Again, an ongoing, continuous thing. This is something that isn't just a one time. Can you think about this with me? The way this happens, the how, the where, the when. When does this take place? Because some of you are waiting for this to drop out of the sky. You want a lightning bolt to come down and shazam, you're transformed. You want an instant, painless, effortless sanctification. Something that is foreign to the Bible. When does this happen? Where does this happen? In us getting alone with God, turning to Him, confessing our need, confessing our sin, drawing our strength from Him. Friend, it happens, yes, in the moment, but where does it happen and when? It happens over time. It's not in the day and the hour so much as in the year and the decades. Friends, do you know anybody who is like just drank in God's word over years? And you see this transformation. In fact, you cannot almost help but have this transformation happen. I've seen it here. I've seen it with people in our church. God's word transforming people to the point that you almost don't recognize them anymore in the best of ways. See, this is what Paul is praying. The first part of the prayer is that you may be continuing to be filled with the knowledge of His will. The second part of the prayer is verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Anybody lack patience? Anybody? No, we got it all, right? We are so patient, we just can't stand ourselves. God is here to transform us. What a great thing. I don't have to become more patient. I turn to God. I'm asking Him. I cannot believe the level that Paul uses here. All power. His glorious might. All endurance. Here it comes again. We got it at the beginning. We get it again at the end. Giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified to share in the inheritance of life. Friends, if you find yourself at a low place spiritually, if you see that you're spiritually very, very dead, your heart is hard, your heart is cold, start with thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Friends, God is so good. He's worthy of us stopping and just thanking Him for. Not just the good, thanking Him for who He is, what He is doing, His gospel, His Son, but at work in the details of our life. We got to close. This is a prayer that Paul makes once, but this is a prayer, I think, that is a repeated prayer. I can make this a prayer of my daily life. You want to pray for me? Here you go. Colossians, right here in black and white. Not that we use these words. Don't get that wrong. When we have a prayer like this in the Bible, it's not that I have to use these exact words, but we can ask ourselves, what is being prayed for? Friends, how could we go wrong praying that someone would be strengthened with power according to God's glorious might? What a great way to pray for your friend, for your pastor, for your wife, for your husband, for your children. Who we talked about what the gospel does. Paul's going to close this part of the letter with what is the gospel? We've been talking about the gospel. What is it? Well, he's not going to tell us the entire thing, but he's going to give us a taste of the gospel. We're going to get more as we dig more into this book. But verse 13, look at it with me. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's four words. Going back to verse 12, we have the word qualified. Verse 13, we have the word delivered. Verse 13, we have the word transferred. And then we have the word redemption. Redemption is to be qualified. Redemption is to be delivered. Redemption is to be transferred. Let's hop over qualified. Let's go to delivered for a second. The idea is rescued. Friend, have you been rescued by the grace of God? Rescued from what? Rescued from mostly yourself, your sin, your guilt, your ability to turn the wrong way all the time and not turn any other way. God wants to deliver you from that. He wants to rescue you from that. Rescue you from being under the dictator of self. God has the power to rescue. The second word, transferred. The old King James uses the word translated. I like that better. Transferred, we know what transfer is, right? Some of you have been transferred at work. You've been transferred from this part of the department to another, which gets kind of the right idea, because if you're transferred from one place, you don't go there anymore, right? It'd be kind of odd if you got transferred at work and you show up there the next day. You go, what are you doing here? You're over there. You've got another job. You see, that's what it is to be in Christ. We were over here. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're living for self. But we're not there anymore. And when we go there, everybody should start asking the question, first and foremost, what am I doing there? I've been transferred. But I like the word translated. It's even deeper, right? We all know about translated. We try to translate things from one language to another because God has made us something new. We've been translated. We've been brought into a whole new category. God's made us new. That is redemption. Because redemption has to do with purchasing something. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our identity. Friends, you notice the verb tense in all these? Where the prayers are, it's an ongoing continuous thing, praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, praying that you would be being strengthened. But these things are past tense. These are done. I'm delivered. You, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are delivered. You are no longer in that kingdom of darkness. I'm transferred. I don't work there anymore. I've got a better boss, a kinder Lord, a master who will really take care of me. I've been redeemed. These things are done, purchased, finalized. That is the gospel. Let me close just by asking you a question. What are you qualified for? What are you qualified for? Are you qualified to land a 747? Are you qualified to repair the fan blades on a 747? Are you qualified to drive the Pendeltog? Are you qualified to fix the escalator going down to the Pendeltog? Are you qualified to do brain surgery? Are you qualified to assist in brain surgery? Any hands? Are you qualified to design a freeway system qualified to build a freeway system? Are you qualified to use any of the equipment used in order to build a freeway system? Are you qualified to fix all the big holes in the old freeways? Because if you are, there's a lot of work to do out there. But nah. Are you qualified to change the lights along the freeway? Are you qualified to keep the sewers unplugged? Are you qualified to pick up the garbage? Are you qualified to change the brakes on the garbage truck? Are you qualified to fix a nuclear reactor on a submarine? Are you qualified to fix the car, the fuel injector on a car? Are you at least qualified to make a cappuccino at Espresso House? Friends, you're not a very impressive bunch. I'm just saying, you're not qualified for a whole lot. What are you qualified for? You know, maybe that could be the question that we could ask our coworker or our neighbor this week, our friend. What's the highest qualification you've received? We could learn something about our friends. Maybe in turn they might ask us, well, how about you? What are you qualified for? I'm qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. The second greatest inheritance in the whole world is a pile of garbage compared to this, friends. Qualified for what? Can you tell me how I became qualified for this? Well, for me, I heard and I understood the Word of God. God's Word told me who I really am. I'm spiritually lost. I'm spiritually dead. My sins had qualified me. My sins qualified me for a future I completely deserved. God's judgment. Eternal separation. Eternally separated from all that is good. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, that my righteousness was like filthy rags. But God had more to say than just. It told me that Christ Jesus came to die the death of a criminal for all those who will trust in him, who confess their hopeless spiritual state, who turn from their sin and embrace God's forgiveness and power to walk in newness of life. Friends, the gospel qualifies us. Because of what Jesus has done, we are qualified if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. Again, past tense, there's not more for you to do. Nonetheless, he's called us to run the race. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Now that we're qualified, God wants to fill us. God wants to give us his strength. God wants us to live out the gospel before a world that has no idea. So you and I are that living letter that God is sending out to the world, to Stockholm, to your workplace, to shine forth the light of Christ. And we ask him for his help. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, what a joy to think about what the gospel does. I want to pray this morning for those people that as they read through this, their life is not filled with these things. It's not marked with these things. There's blanks. A love for your people. Thanksgiving. A desire for you. God, the transformation, the hope of heaven. God, if we find these things empty in our lives, God, would you put it on our hearts to do something. Not to try to do more, but to confess it, to confess our emptiness, our brokenness, to turn to you for salvation or for repentance. But God, please don't let us stay empty. Oh God, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. God, that you would be filling us with the knowledge of your will. God, forgive us how we've neglected that. God, how we've set your word as a second priority in our life. God, forgive us that we've lived our life in our own strength, not through your power. God, would you change that in our lives? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to trust you and your power in an area where we need your strength? God, you know where we're weak. We know where we're weak. God, give us the humility to turn to you. God, if we need help from others, give us the humility to ask. But God, don't let us stay broken. God, don't let us live our lives with an empty tank. Fill us, we pray. God, that your name would be exalted and praised, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.